turning then to 2 Corinthians 12, and we'll read from verse 7. Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure." And that's just another way of saying, in case I would become proud, that I would not be humble. "Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And when he says, "I besought the Lord," he simply means, "I prayed about it. I asked the Lord, I, in a sense, begged of the Lord to remove this from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory or boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. One preacher called this particular portion a discussion of the ministry of the thorn. The ministry of the thorn. Paul talks here about a particular experience that he had at a time in his life. It's always a dangerous thing for us to conjecture too much, that is, to use guesswork. Because when you use guesswork, you can always be wrong. So I want to say that right away. When you come to this portion, you have to guess as to when it might have been in Paul's life that he is referring to. There are some people, and I have a lot of sympathy with that view, who think that what Paul is describing here was what happened to him at that time when he was stoned to death. In the book of Acts, it refers to that incident where they attacked Paul, they stoned him, and they left him for dead. Now, when it says they left him for dead, many people, including myself, believe that he actually was dead and that the Lord raised him again. And if that is so, then it certainly would explain how Paul could have this particular experience that he describes in this 12th chapter. Because he speaks in the third person, beginning in verse 2, of a man in Christ. So this is a man who's a Christian. He said it was above 14 years ago, but then he admits whether it was in the body or whether it was out of the body, he can't tell. He's not really quite sure. He's a bit fuzzy about the circumstances. But yet he knows that this man in Christ was caught up to the third heaven. And as we've explained in the previous message, the third heaven, as distinct from the heavens above that the birds fly through, and space beyond that, is a reference to what we know as heaven, where God dwells. So he was caught up to heaven, kind of the same way that Elijah was when he went up in a whirlwind straight into heaven. Now, I don't understand all that is spoken about here, but all I know is that when he says the third heaven, he explains that as being, in verse 4, paradise. And when Jesus said to the dying thief, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise," that tells us that it's a reference to heaven. Because that's where Christ went when he died. And when he was there, this man that Paul is referring to, and as we look down through the passage, it's clear that he's talking about himself, he heard things and he saw things that he couldn't really talk about. He said in verse 4, he heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful, or you might use the word possible, for a man to utter. And he makes it clear that this experience that he had was an abundance of revelations in verse 7. And the Lord didn't want him to get puffed up. The Lord didn't want him to become proud because he had that experience. You know, it could well have been for Paul, as it would be for any of us, that he would think, having come back down to earth again and living his life. You know, no one else has experienced what I've experienced. There's not a preacher out there who's alive on the earth at this particular time who can talk about the things that I can talk about. And you can imagine that Paul might well have been puffed up. He might well have been filled with pride because of that. But the Lord wasn't going to allow that to happen. And so there was another experience that he had, which was, in verse 7, described as a gift that was given to him. That's not the sort of gift that he might have wanted. But there was given to me, he said, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And here's the reason: lest I should be exalted above measure. And isn't it remarkable that he says that twice in the course of a few words in verse 7? He begins verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure. And he closes verse 7 with, lest I should be exalted above measure. So obviously, he's emphasizing this twice over, that it was given to him in case he would be filled with pride. You say, somebody like Paul being filled with pride, how could that be possible? Well, of course it was possible, because Paul was a sinner like the rest of us. And he could easily have been really puffed up by this out-of-body, if you want to call it that, experience, seeing and hearing things that nobody else had ever heard. And so he talks about an experience that he had that was actually very frustrating to him. And that is, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, I want to explain something that I didn't explain the last time. The word that's translated in our Bible, thorn, there, is not, as the word might suggest, the kind of thing you would get in your little finger while gardening. Now, we know that that's painful, and any of you that work in the garden, you have to deal with thorns, you have to deal with roses or something, and, you know, you get sometimes pricked by a thorn, and you didn't even realize it at the time when you come into the house. You feel, oh, that hurts. And then you look at your finger, and you realize, oh, there's a little black thing in there, and it's the head of a thorn. I had really quite a bad experience that way when I was about 9 years old. I fell in a kind of a pasture where there were a lot of thorns, and I got a great big thorn stuck in my hand, right in the palm of my hand. And I didn't really think too much about it at the time, other than the fact that it hurt. And my uncle took a sterilized needle, and he began to hook at that thing, and got out of there the whole head of the thorn, or so we thought. Because 2 or 3 weeks later, on my knuckle, that knuckle swelled away up to a massive size. My mum knew something was wrong, and I knew something was wrong. Went to the doctor. They sent me to the hospital. I had to have surgery on that because it was poison. It had just come from that tiny little infinitesimal piece of thorn that you couldn't even obviously see. And it had got poisoned, and so I now have a very old scar. But that's not the kind of thorn that Paul's talking about. Painful and all as it might be, the word that's used here is the word for a stake on which people were impaled to be crucified. An instrument of crucifixion. So that really changes the thought, doesn't it? When he talks about a thorn in the flesh, he's referring to something that's not a little tiny trial, but a severe trial. Something that was an experience that was really hard for Paul. And it's no wonder then that he went into the Lord's presence not once, not twice, but 3 times to pray about it and to basically say, Lord, please take it away, because I'm not going to be able to serve you like this. That was Paul's thinking. Lord, if you would only just please remove this enormous pressure from my life and ministry. If only the pain and agony of this particular thorn would be removed, it would help me in doing your will. That's what Paul was basically saying. And sometimes we may be like Paul. If only I could have this taken out of my life. If only things were like this in my life rather than the way that they are. If only this difficult person that I have to deal with, hopefully it's not your wife or your husband, if that was only removed from my life, I would get along so much better. If only I had a different job. If only I lived someplace else. If only it was like this or like that. If only this could be removed, this trial from my life that's ongoing. If only the Lord would take the pressure away. Lord, remove this thing, cause it to depart from my life. That's the import of verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. There's the experience that's referred to here. But then there's the explanation. And that's the explanation from God as to why this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan, had been given to Paul. I think it's worth noting that Paul only prayed about this three times. He didn't keep on after the Lord spoke to him. You see, in verse 9, it says, "And he said unto me." You might say it was when Paul stopped praying about it, when he stopped asking the Lord to take it away, the Lord spoke to him. And what the Lord said to him stopped Paul from praying about that matter. Here's what the Lord said: "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then you have Paul saying, "Most gladly therefore will I rather glory or boast in my infirmities." He doesn't say, "The Lord gave the explanation and then I went back to praying to the Lord about it again and said, Lord, please take it away." No. Once the Lord spoke to him and gave the explanation, it actually stopped Paul from praying about it anymore. Someone said in commenting about this, "Some Christians are so busy telling God what he ought to do about their situation that they are incapable of hearing what God wants to do and say to them. Sometimes we're so sure that the only thing to be done is to have the problem removed altogether, and we don't give the Lord a moment to speak to our hearts about what he may want us to do, as to what the reason might be for him allowing this in our lives. I besought the Lord thrice," and more or less you could fill in the words and say here, when I stopped praying to the Lord and listened to him speak, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for thee." See, Paul thought that what was happening to him was a hindrance to his life and ministry. But when God spoke to him, he discovered that what had actually been happening to him was in the purpose of God. This is something that the Lord allowed. Now, we should understand, as I mentioned last time, when verse 7 uses the term "the messenger of Satan," we shouldn't understand anything more or less than the fact that the devil was using this to buffet Paul. And that's important for us to note, because sometimes things come into your life and say, "Ah, it's the old devil." Well, let's understand this. It's not necessarily the devil that has brought it into your life. It may well be, and I'm here to tell you that that's the way it was with Paul, that it's the Lord that has brought it into your life, or the Lord has certainly allowed it into your life, but then the devil is using it against you. That's the thing. And that's what Paul really means when he says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me." It was something that the devil was using in Paul's life to attack him. But it was something that the Lord was allowing in his life in case he would become too proud. See, Paul, in a moment of spiritual ecstasy, had a wonderful revelation of the things of the Lord. And it wasn't going to be good for him to have that experience without the counterbalance of the humbling thorn. See, the Lord gave him that to keep him humble. The pressure of the thorn. If you think about the circumstances of 2 Corinthians, we've often talked about the fact that Paul vindicated his own ministry. There were those that talked about Paul's speech being contemptible and how that in bodily presence he was weak. And if Paul hadn't have had this thorn in the flesh, he could have easily retorted and said to those people, "Look, be quiet. Look at the spiritual experiences that I've had." And start boasting about the fact that he'd been caught up into the third heaven. But the Lord allowed this to keep him humble. See, the Lord knew best how to deal with a man like Paul. and the Lord knows best how to deal with us. The Lord knows what you need, and the Lord knows what I need. How many times have I said this, if not openly said it, I've said it in my heart. Lord, I don't need this in my life. That's what I think. I don't need this. I don't want to have to deal with this. I don't need this in my life. And you can just hear the Lord saying back to me, well, you don't know what you need in your life. I know what you need in your life. And so I'm allowing this for your benefit and for my glory. That's the way it was with Paul. God wanted to be sure that Paul's usefulness would never be marred, and that he would always be kept available and usable and humble. That was God's purpose for this man, and hence the explanation that the Lord gave to him. It could be that the thorn in the flesh that I have is nothing like what Paul had. It could be that the thorn in the flesh that I have is nothing like the thorn in the flesh that you have. We're all called upon to deal with different things. But the fact is that in every case, God's purpose is fulfilled. The Lord's purpose is fulfilled. And we remember again the words of Romans 8 verse 28. It's interesting that Paul begins that verse with these words, "And we know." He knew by experience. "And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." And that's still true. And there are many times we look at things that happen in our lives and we think to ourselves, how could that be for my good? How could that possibly be good for me? How could that possibly redound to the glory of God? And we have to submit to it because the Lord sees not as we see, and the Lord's thoughts are not as our thoughts. I think that's illustrated very well by the fact that Paul here is praying for something that the Lord wanted to have in his life, for its removal. Paul's thoughts obviously weren't the Lord's thoughts at the beginning. That's why he besought the Lord three times, verse 8 says, that it might depart from me. Lord, I don't want this in my life. I don't need this in my life. Please take it away. And the Lord said, basically, no. My grace is sufficient for thee. So the Lord's thinking was completely different from Paul's thinking. God had a purpose here in allowing this in his life. There was a purpose in it. And there was a wonderful provision in it. And the provision is God's grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. And there's an explanation of that. For, because my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now you'll notice that the Lord never said, my grace will prove to be sufficient for you. Or, I will give you enough grace to get through. No, he says, Paul, I want you to understand that each and every moment that you live, there's ample provision for your every need. My grace is sufficient for thee. Alan Redpath, a preacher and commentator, was once visiting America, and he was driving through New Jersey, of all places. And he saw a billboard that he found very striking, because it was unlike any other billboard he had ever seen, one of those big adverts. It just simply said on there, whatever the company was, our products are satisfactory. And he thought to himself, I've never seen anything like that before, because it's usually, ours are the best, ours are the most wonderful products that you've ever come across, there's nothing like our product. No, he said, it just simply said, our products are satisfactory. And he said he found that really refreshing. They're satisfactory. You'd be satisfied with whatever it is that we have. And he applied that to this portion of Scripture. My grace is sufficient for thee. it's satisfactory. The Lord will meet your need. Now, whenever it says here, my grace is sufficient, we shouldn't think, as sometimes maybe we do, that the Lord is just simply saying to us, well, look, my grace will be enough and no more. That's not what this means. Because sometimes we say, well, we just have sufficient to do us. That's not what this portion actually means. It doesn't mean you're just going to have enough grace and no more to see you through. No. It was going to be more than enough. I would remind you of a portion in the Gospels where, and I know it's in a number of the Gospels there, but it's the feeding of the 5,000. By the way, there were two different occasions. There's the feeding of the 4,000, then there's feeding of the 5,000. And in each case, there were more than 4,000, and there were more than 5,000. Because it was 5,000 besides women and children. So 5,000, and then the women and the children. So if every family was like a family of a mum and dad and two kids, that's 20,000 people, right? 4 times 5, 20,000. And there could have been some families there that were much bigger. So you could have had 30,000 there that were fed by the Lord. But here's the point. Andrew, one of the disciples, said to the Lord, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them. It's not enough. And what did the Lord say? Look, bring that little boy's lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. Give them to me. The Lord took them, he blessed them in prayer, he broke them, he gave to the disciples to hand out to the people. And what happened? Not only was it sufficient in that everybody who was there ate and was filled, and one of the portions that mentions this is Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. It says, in that particular portion, and so they did eat, Mark chapter 8 and verse 8, so they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets, and they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. But when you turn to John chapter 6 and like portions, it mentions 5,000 that the Lord fed. But notice that it also tells you the same thing there about those people. He said, you did eat of the loaves and were filled. That means they were satisfied. John 6 verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. In other words, they could eat whatever they wanted. When they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled, this time not 7 baskets, but 12 baskets, with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. I often wonder what they did with all that extra stuff. I mean, did they later on have another meal? They couldn't put it in the refrigerator because there were no such things. But the point that I'm trying to make is, not only was what the Lord gave to them as a result of the miracle sufficient, it was more than sufficient. It was far more than they needed. My grace is sufficient for thee. It doesn't just mean, well, it'll just be enough to meet your need. No, it'll be enough and more. It'll be more, actually. It'll be above and beyond what you might think that you need. This is a tremendous thing that the Lord taught Paul. God was teaching Paul a great lesson, as he would teach us a great lesson, and that is that we must stay humble, we must remain humble, that we might still be usable in the hand of the Lord. One man said, when I see a young preacher beginning to taste success, my heart trembles for him. When there's a Sunday school teacher beginning to see things happen, and where there's a Christian worker who sees evidences of blessing, that is the moment to watch out. God works through weakness. And when Paul wrote those words, this is what he had in mind. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory or boast in his presence. Paul wrote that. And here he tells us that the Lord allowed him to have this experience so that he wouldn't boast, lest I should be exalted above measure. The Lord explained to him why the thorn in the flesh had been allowed in his life. There's the experience, there's the explanation, and finally there is the estimation. Now, Paul made a great estimate of all that had happened here when he said in verse 9, most gladly therefore will I rather glory or boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. There's his estimate. There's a wonderful double transformation that's spoken about here. He said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And he said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that word rest is the word that's used of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 1 and verse 14, where it says that he tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It means tabernacled, or dwelt in a tent among us. That the power of Christ might tabernacle among us. That's what Paul is teaching here. Weakness was turned immediately into strength. And that's what we need to happen in our lives. Sometimes there are places where we've been so weak and there's been a breakdown on our faith and we don't believe like we should believe. And there's been this impatience with God almost to change our circumstances or to remove this or that from our lives that we consider to be a burden. And in that place, the Lord has taught us what his purpose is, and our weakness has been turned into great strength. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Would we not be right to think here about the Lord Jesus Christ? When our Savior came into the world, he came into the world as a little baby. There's hardly anything more weak and helpless that we could think about than a small infant. We've been learning that all over again in our family, that a little one has to have everything done for it. I mean, she can cry and complain, but you can't really put it into words. You just have to try and guess what's wrong. She needs changed. She needs fed. She's tired. She's teething. Something's not right. Little ones are so weak, like the hymn says. We are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. There's nothing more weak than a little baby. You think of our Lord Jesus Christ as that little helpless baby in Bethlehem. But then you think of him when he's upon the cross. And the Bible tells us that as he was nailed there, he was crucified through weakness. Physical weakness. There he was, impaled upon the cross. And yet that one who appeared to be so weak was so strong. Strong in salvation. We think of the power of God that was manifested when he raised him from the dead. And it could well be that the pressure of the thorn in the flesh in Paul's life reminded him of the power of the cross. Because the Lord Jesus went down into a place of absolute weakness, and God raised him to the throne. Crucified through weakness, but raised up to the place of all power. Isn't that an interesting thought, that in every thorn that comes into our lives, that thorn in the flesh, both God and Satan may be involved in it? Well, Satan certainly can be involved in it by using it against us to try to discourage us, to try to knock us off track. The devil certainly distorts it. If God gives it, the devil tries to distort it. But if Satan gives it, then the Lord will sanctify it. The Lord is involved when there's a thorn in the flesh. If there's pressure that comes from heaven, the devil will try to make that the opportunity to destroy the believer. But God has sent it to prove us. The very weapon that is the messenger of Satan is taken out of his hands by the Lord and turned into a weapon to overthrow Satan. See, Paul was a far stronger preacher as a result of this experience. That wasn't the devil's purpose. The devil didn't intend to make Paul stronger. But that thorn in the flesh that the devil was trying to use against him, that pressure that came upon Paul's life and ministry, was a means of making him stronger. When I am weak, then am I strong. Most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you think when Paul was down before God praying for the removal of that thorn, that he thought that not very much further into the future he would be thanking God for it? He's thanking the Lord for it. You see that in verse 9. He says, I will rather glory. I'll boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon. Here's the thing that he prayed for the removal of. Lord, please take it away out of my life. It's no good. It's doing me harm. It's hindering my ministry. And now he's saying, it's for my good. It's for my benefit. I thank God for it. Could we ever get to the point where we could do that? I believe that we could. We've got to be careful about the things that we pray for. I have to be careful about the things that I pray for. I might say, Lord, I wish you would change this. I wish you would make this situation different. And if the Lord were to do that, it would not be to our spiritual benefit. Remember in Psalm 106, verse 15, there's something very solemn that's stated there about God's people. It says that they wanted something and the Lord gave them their request. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. You ever consider that? That some of the things that you might be asking God to do, such as, Lord, please remove the thorn. I don't want to submit to the discipline of this. Maybe the Lord would do that very thing, but he would also send leanness into your soul. It wouldn't be for your good spiritually. I say again, we need to be careful what we pray for. An old Christian once prayed, Lord, when wilt thou cease to strew my path with trials and thorns? The Lord answered him, my child, that is how I prove my friends. And the old Christian replied, Lord, perhaps that's why you have so few of them. So few friends. Sometimes we want to get out from under the pressure, don't we? Out from under the pressure of doing the will of God, when all the time the Lord is saying to us, look, this thorn is from me. It's for your benefit. It's for your blessing. We're coming up to that time of the year when we think about giving and receiving presents. That's if you're into that sort of thing. I am. Someone was writing with this and said, when I was very small, I used to get Christmas presents from my parents. Some of them I really liked, others I disliked. I liked electric train sets, kites, or a sled, and interesting things like that. But how I hated getting a pair of gloves. Fancy a pair of gloves for a boy at Christmas. What an infliction. But he said he discovered that those gloves were the useful things. Those were the useful things. Things that he needed. And a lot of times the Lord gives us or allows us to receive a thorn in the flesh. It is a gift. And it's necessary when it comes from him. And we don't really want it. We would rather that he would give it to somebody else, or certainly not give it to us. But it actually is something that's going to be a blessing to us. Can you say, most gladly will I glory in my infirmities? Those things that I look upon oftentimes as negatives, I can actually realize that they're positives. They're things that God is using for my benefit, for the benefit of others. God has a glorious purpose for the thorn. Though he may send some affliction, 'twill but make me long for home. For in love and not in anger, all his chastenings will come. He will hide me. He will hide me where no harm can e'er betide me. He will hide me, safely hide me in the shadow of his hand.